I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning, found in Colossians chapter 3. In this letter of Paul's that has some of the most exalted Christology in the entire New Testament, we come today to some of his practical application of that. The reign of Christ today is not merely a theological truth and reality. It's something that makes a huge difference where we live, in our basic relationships. Paul describes here three pairs of relationships: the husband-wife, the father-child, and the master-slave relationship. So we're going to begin reading in verse 18 of Colossians 3. Hear now the word of God. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. Did you notice that the most common word used in these three pairs is the word submission? The practical application of the reign of Christ, the current reign of Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty with all power and authority, is that we would embrace powerlessness, the powerlessness of submission. I think in many ways this section from Paul is an application of the fifth commandment. I like the summary of that commandment that's found in the Heidelberg Confession. It's printed in your bulletins if you want to look at that. But the catechism asks, what is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? And the answer, that I honor, love, and be loyal to my father and mother and all those in authority over me, that I obey and submit to them as is proper when they correct and punish me, and also that I be patient with their failings, for through them God chooses to rule us. Through these authority structures, the reigning Christ, Jesus our King, chooses to rule us. So I want to look at these three pairings, but instead of looking at them individually, one at a time, what I'd like to do is group them by themes that emerge from all three. So the first theme we're going to look at is what I call the glory of powerlessness, which puts things on its head, doesn't it? We don't normally think of glory coming through powerlessness. We think of glory coming through power. But actually, the gospel changes our view of power. We become less concerned about grasping for power, even as our God, our Lord Jesus, who gave up power for our sakes, even as he has done so, our view of power is changed as well. You see, when we When we grasp for power and use power, it brings damage to our relationships. If my wife and I are having a tiff, and I do a power play called giving her the silent treatment, it does damage to our marriage. If a parent wants to do a power play and force their child to become something the parent wants that child to be, rather than recognizing what God has done in the life of that child and encouraging that, damage is done to the life of that child. And so the gospel helps our relationships, transforms our relationships by transforming our view of power. So what we have here is the application of that, showing us something of the glory of powerlessness in this idea of submission. As Christians, we are called to take the humble place of submission. And that's most obvious in the group or the individual, the party, and all these three pairings who are obviously in the submissive role, the wife, the child, and the slave. All three are told to submit and obey in everything. But it's also true of the ones in power. Did you notice that very last verse I read, verse 1 of chapter 4, where God tells the masters that they need to treat their slaves justly and fairly? Why? Well, he kind of gives them a little reminder of their need to submit when he says, remember, you have a master in heaven as well. So to be a Christian, to believe the gospel, is to be willing to submit. So let's look at just one of those pairings. The wife is to submit to the husband. Now, that's not a popular idea in our day, is it? But if we are to be biblical, we need to accept this. It's not just here, it is elsewhere in the scriptures as well. Let me just say, however, that the Bible challenges every culture, not just our own, but everyone. Now, in Paul's day, the command to submit would not have been challenging. Everybody would have been amening Paul on that. That's right. Women, children, slaves, they're all to submit. That's exactly what is supposed to happen. But in Paul's day, these commands were no less controversial than our own for the opposite reason. Because those who have power are told here to use their power for the benefit of those over whom they have authority. And that would have been radical in this day. For a husband to give up power in order to love his wife would have been controversial. For a master to do so with his slave, to give up power to work for the benefit of his slave, would have been, people would have said, what? You've got to be kidding me. I'm not going to do that. So the Bible's always challenges. It always challenges our cultural views, our cultural standards. And today, it challenges this idea that we have that says to submit to another is to somehow be less than human, less than equal. It's not, according to the Bible, less than equal to submit to another. And the wife is told to submit to her husband. And she's given a reason for that in those words, as is fitting in the Lord. Those are important words. Paul tells Christian wives that it is proper and fitting for her to submit. What does he have in mind? Why is it proper and fitting? Just because Paul says so? No, it's proper and fitting. I think what he has in mind here is the submission of Jesus within the Trinity. The Son submits eternally to the Father. And so Paul is reminding Christian wives here that they have a unique opportunity to follow Jesus in their glad, joyful submission. They're giving up power and authority to their husbands. In doing so, they are being like Jesus. And there is glory in that. Now, what does it mean to submit? Well, you know, it's not that hard to understand. It means to accept the authority of another and to obey that authority. And everybody always wants to go kind of to the exceptions and the extreme examples of that. You know, well, what if a husband asks his wife to do something that is sinful and wrong? Well, obviously, a Christian woman or Christian man is always to submit to the Lord first, and submission should never lead us into sin. We obey the Lord before anyone else. That's obviously the case. But a Christian wife is to respect the authority of her husband. And there is glory in that. Let me mention two ways that there's glory in that. I think one way that there's glory in that is that it is an opportunity for a woman to grow in her trust of the Lord. It takes, you got to trust the Lord to submit to a flawed, broken, sinful husband. And the problem is there are no other kinds. All husbands are flawed, broken, and sinful. And for a woman, a Christian wife, to submit to such a man requires her to trust in God. She is, as it were, casting herself before the Lord, giving up power and control, giving it ultimately not to her husband, but to her Lord to care for her. I've had two wives in this congregation just in the last few weeks tell me glorious stories of God working in their hearts just in this way. And both the stories were the same. They told it to me not in the same setting, but in different settings. And both stories followed the same narrative. And they went like this. I used to think that it was my job to change my husband. He needed to change. And I felt like God wanted me to be the chief change agent in his life. So I prayed all the time, God, change my husband. And whenever I had an opportunity, I would encourage the change that was so needed in his life. But then, one day, God showed up and he showed me that that was not my role. My role instead was to trust God for the change needed in my husband, to pray for that change, to love my husband well, and to ask God to use my relationship with him to change me instead of focusing on the change needed in him. And both these women, both of whom are mature, godly women, reported the joy and the freedom that came into their lives when that change occurred in their marriage. It wasn't, you know, again, the gospel is so upside down because we think, oh, to give up yourself like that to another person, that's going to bring bondage, when the exact opposite was reported by these women. No, it brought great freedom to me. It took all the pressure off. It's not my job to change him. God, that's your job. My job is to love him, to pray for him, and to just trust that you're going to change me through these relationships, and in time you're going to change him as you want, and it's your time and it's your way, and if it never happens, then it never happens, but my role is to trust you. There is glory in that. And then I think the second way there's glory in this powerlessness embraced by a Christian wife when she submits to her husband is the glory of what it brings to your husband. You know, we men are fragile creatures emotionally. We try to pretend otherwise, but we need respect just like we need oxygen. And when a wife doesn't respect her husband, he's really emasculated in many ways. But when a wife respects her husband, when she, even if there are, and not everything in any of us is worthy of full respect, but there are elements in the life of every husband that are worthy of respect. And when a wife searches for those and finds those and respects those in her husband, he comes alive. He is deeply encouraged by those things. There is glory in powerlessness. There's also powerlessness in glory. Okay, let me tell you what I mean by that. By taking the other individual in these three pairings, not the one who's in the position of submission, but the one who's in the position of power. So the husband, the parent, and the master, they all have the position of power. But there is powerlessness to which each of those are called. In other words, let me say it like this. If you have power, if you have authority, God expects you to use that the same way He uses power. And that is a willingness to give it up for the sake of others, specifically for the sake of those over whom you have authority. So we have, we'll start with the father, the parent here. They are told not to provoke their children. And I think what that means is what I mentioned earlier. When a parent uses their power to make their child be what they want them to be, to satisfy something in the parent, that's a power play. And it produces all kinds of damage in the life of a child. It causes the parent to be all the time finding fault. You know, why can't you be this way that I want you to be? And they don't say it that boldly, but that's exactly what's going on in the heart. And it destroys. And the parent instead is called to give up power. This child is not mine. This child belongs to God. What has God done in this life? How has God created this person? God, give me eyes to see your vision for the life of this child, for who he or she is going to become as Christ-likeness flourishes in them. Let me give up the power of making them what I want them to be and receive the glory of what you have made them to be, and to partner with you in encouraging that. It's a giving up of power. And then masters are told to do the same thing, as they're told here, something that would have been very controversial in Paul's day. Treat your slaves justly and fairly. Slaves were viewed as just so much property by their masters. And yet Christian slaves are told that you're not free to use this slave in any way you see fit. You are to treat them with justice and with fairness. And you can appreciate, I think, the opposition that Christian masters would have received had they done that. You know, the other masters would have said, what are you doing being soft on your slave like that? My slaves have started hearing about the way you treat yours, and now they're clamoring for equal treatment by me, and I don't like that. And yet Paul tells these masters, give up power. Yes, maybe the law allows you to use them in any way you see fit, but you have a master in heaven who doesn't allow that, and he wants you to use your power for their good, not for your own pleasure. And then we have the command of to the husband to love his wife, to use the power that God gives him, the authority that God gives him, not for his own sake, but for the sake of his wife. I love a story in a book written by Dr. Robert Seitzer. It's called Mortal Lessons, Notes in the Art of Surgery. He was a surgeon, and he gives an account of a time he needed to remove a tumor from the face of one of his patients, a young woman. And in the process, he had to sever a facial nerve in her. And it left her mouth permanently twisted. So here's how Dr. Seitzer describes this situation as they're in a hospital room. He's in a hospital room with the husband and the wife. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they, I ask myself, he and this wry mouth I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so generously, greedily? The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this, she asks. Yes, I say, it will. It is because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It is kind of cute. All at once, I know who he is. I understand, and I lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with a god. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I, so close, can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show her that their kiss still works. I think that's a beautiful story of the love of a husband for his wife, accommodating himself for her. Indeed, husbands, you have the opportunity to be godlike in using power, any power and authority you have, not for your own sake, but for the sake of your wife. That is being godlike. That's what Jesus has done, right? He's used his power, not for himself, but for us, that we might be healed. And we have not just crooked mouths, but crooked souls. And he accommodates himself to us. And then he's done what is necessary to straighten that which is crooked. He uses his power for us. And there is glory when we follow him in doing so. And then finally, there is freedom for all servants of Christ. You know, this whole idea of freedom is a pretty major theme in the New Testament, including in the book of Colossians. And it would be easy for Christians to misinterpret, misapply what freedom means for the Christian. And one can imagine someone who doesn't have the full story hearing this great good news of the gospel that brings freedom to us, misapplying that to say, well, okay, that means I'm supposed to run away from my master. I'm supposed to tell my husband, well, I'm not obeying you anymore. I'm obeying Christ alone. And it would kind of lead in the direction of anarchy. And Paul has been quick to correct that, but not at a price of removing this whole idea of freedom from the Christian. Now, I need to say a word about this because I think our notion of freedom and the Bible's notion of freedom are not always the same. The Bible teaches that we as humans are always going to be slaves to something. We don't get to choose whether to be a slave or not to be a slave. You know, our view and our culture's view of freedom is that freedom means doing whatever you want to do. And the Bible says, well, actually, if you take that approach, you're not free at all. You're just enslaving yourself to self-will. And how do you know where that's going to lead? You don't know where that's going to lead, but the Bible tells you where that's going to lead. It's going to lead to misery and bondage. So as Christians, well, anybody, really, Christian or not, we are not free to be out from under authority. We are free to choose our authority. We're free to choose the one to whom we will be enslaved. And when you choose to be God's servant, you experience true freedom. Now, that's, to me, that helps answer one of the thorny questions in this passage, which is, why does Paul not overtly condemn slavery here? He doesn't tell, he doesn't go on this long diatribe against slavery and talk of the evils of it. Instead, he tells slaves to submit to their masters in everything. And he seems to take a far more practical approach. Why is that? Well, I think it's a couple of reasons. One, we have to understand that slavery in this day was very different from slavery in our nation's history, which was racially based. It was not racially based in this day. It was something of the way society functioned in this day, closer to indentured servanthood in our understanding of these things. It's been estimated that there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire during this era, which was actually half of the population of the Roman Empire. So you can see how significant slavery was in this day. But I think the main reason Paul doesn't condemn slavery is that he's more concerned to address the broader issue of bondage. And the truth is, even if the institution of slavery were to be removed, and praise God, it has been in our nation, even if that were to be the case, it would not end bondage. And Paul is more concerned about spiritual freedom that ends all the other kinds of bondage. So let me ask you this question. Do you feel trapped by things in your life? I know you do because I talk to you. I'm your pastor, okay? And there are a number of you who feel trapped in marriages. There are a number of you who feel trapped in singleness. There are others who feel trapped in a job. There are others who feel trapped in poverty. There are others who feel trapped by the needs to care for a sick loved one. There are mothers of young children who feel trapped by the needs of their young children. Those are real issues. And the concern of the Bible is, how is it that we can experience the freedom of Christ even in the midst of these circumstances by which we feel trapped? So Paul actually goes into greater depth for servants in this passage than for any other single entity. So his words to servants, I think, give us the path of freedom for us, no matter what might be entrapping us. So, three things he tells servants. Number one, submit. Submission is the path of freedom. Submit to the authorities God has placed over us. We've talked about that already. The second one is doing all of one's work as if Jesus is the one who asks us to do it and the one who benefits from our work, whatever it is. If your work is changing diapers and taking care of a baby, do it as unto Jesus, as if Jesus is the baby whose diaper you're changing. If you're a chef in a restaurant, cook every meal as if Jesus is going to eat that meal. If you're a teacher, every student is to be taught as if that student is Jesus. If you're a salesman, every client is to be treated as if that client is Jesus. The motive is stated there clearly in verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. That brings freedom to us, to do it as unto the Lord. And then the third principle there is to remember that there is a reward for work done unto Jesus. Paul tells Christian slaves to work heartily, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Can you imagine the impact that would have for a slave? Slaves don't get inheritances, do they? That's for children. But Paul says, you do have an inheritance, and it's the best one imaginable from the Lord himself. So, you know, I mean, how much of our work is just little stuff, details, things that just seem by themselves to be meaningless? And you see, those things are transformed when we change our eye from looking at that little thing to looking at the Lord. Lord, this is for you. Dorothy Sayers once wrote, "What is the Christian understanding of work? It is that work is not primarily a thing one does to live, but the thing one lives to do. It is, or it should be, the full expression of the worker's faculties, the medium in which he offers himself to God." The same could be said for all of our relationships. They are the medium through which you offer yourself to God, either through the powerlessness of submission as you offer yourself to trust God, or through the powerlessness, giving up power to love. You offer yourself to God, even as he has offered himself to us. Let's pray to him now. Lord, we ask that you would indeed help us to taste the freedom you have for us as we learn to follow Jesus into powerlessness, and to do so with joy and thanksgiving in our hearts. And Father, I pray for these relationships among us, that you would indeed bring honor and glory to your name as we follow you in these things. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is the host of this meal. And Jesus is reigning in heaven with all power and authority. And our lives are hidden with him there, secure in Christ. So here's what I would like to ask you to do as we enjoy this meal with Jesus. I'd like to ask you to apply what we've just read from Paul's words to the Colossians. And apply it in this way. What area in your life are you being asked to embrace and accept powerlessness? And what opportunity do you have to trust God in that area? And then a second application question. What area is it in your life where you've been given power and God is asking you to give up that power for the sake of another, to use it, to use that power fully, but to use it not for your advantage, but for the advantage of another? Will you think about that? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about that and feed your soul and free your soul as you apply that. Let me pray and ask God's help as we do so.